Good morning, and welcome to Burlington East on this lovely winter spring day. Please be seated. And no, you guessed right. I am not Donna Bowden. I have not changed my name. Donna's not feeling 100% today, so I'm stepping in for her. For those that don't know me, my name is Bob Dickerson, and I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to any visitors that would be with us here today. Would ask that you sign our guest book, which is found by the front entrance. And please join us for fellowship in the Douglas Hall, which is located right below the sanctuary, right after the service. You would be very welcome to be with us. Just a couple of announcements to bring your attention to, for me, that is. You will see a small note in the bulletin that we're looking for greeters and fellowship hosts. And particularly May and June are very blank when you take a look at the sheets. So if people could sign up for that, it would be most appreciated. And Gordon Burl are not sold out yet. You still have your opportunity to get the tickets to the prayer breakfast in Burlington and join 500-plus Christians on that morning for a very eventful and enjoying morning. So please get your tickets from Burl or Gord today. Now, there's two other announcements. First, I will call up Sarah Steffler, and then Bruce will have an announcement right after that. Sarah?
Malawi. One of the least developed, most densely populated, and poorest countries in the world. It is a small, landlocked country in Southeast Africa with a population of 18 million. There is much poverty, hunger, and malnutrition, and the people of Malawi have a low life expectancy and a high infant, child, and maternal mortality rate. HIV and AIDS is rampant, and this has resulted in over 1 million children being left orphans. There is a high risk of people contracting illnesses and diseases like hepatitis A, typhoid, malaria, and rabies. 85% of the population live in rural areas, and their economy is heavily based in agriculture like tobacco, sugar, tea, coffee, but the climate is unreliable and they have floods some years, which washes away their crops, and droughts and famines other years. I have my hat, my chitenzi, and my suitcase, and I'm excited to be going on a three-week mission trip to southern Malawi in September this year with seven other people who are connected with Kathy Reed and New St. James Church in London, Ontario. An optician in the congregation there has recruited a colleague, and they are in the midst of making lenses for 2,000 pairs of eyeglasses. These glasses will be provided to children and adults who need them in Chulo Kosima and Chipagala after eye exams are completed. In addition to helping with the administration of the eye assessments, our team is hoping to provide a classroom for grade one students in the community center so the six-year-olds do not have to walk 1.5 hours to and from school each day. Sorry, umbrellas. It's a little bit long, but it's only one page. We will also visit a school and a hospital, work with orphans, youth, seniors, and a disabled club, and will participate in worship services. Besides eyeglasses, we will provide meals of porridge made out of corn and various items, including clothing, school and craft supplies, dolls, feminine hygiene kits. Malawi has a fairly cool season during our summer months, and so we will be providing newborn-sized hats and mitts to a hospital's neonatal unit, and we're going to teach the local teenagers how to knit adult-sized hats. Just to give you an idea of what things are like in Malawi, this is what I've been told. Most people usually survive on one meal a day, the maize porridge, which isn't very tasty. If a child in Malawi gets a brand new pencil, their reaction is the same as it might be if you were to give a young Canadian child a $100 bill. In Malawi, children are lucky if they get one pencil and one notebook of paper for the whole school year, and they often do not have desks, and so they sit on the floor of their classroom or outside under a tree with the other 100 or 200 plus children in their class. It is not unusual for 125 children to share one ball while playing soccer or volleyball. We in Canada have so much, and yet the people in Malawi have so little. What can we do to help these very beautiful but unfortunate children of God? I am allowed to take 100 pounds of items that are needed, and there is a wish list printed in your bulletin. Volunteers are needed to sew eyeglass pouches and flannelette blankets. It is hoped that our knitters will make some Izzy dolls, newborn hats and mitts, and cotton dishcloths. Perhaps there are people who would like to donate school or craft supplies or make cash donations for purchasing certain items in Malawi like maize, paper, and first aid and medical supplies. I have started filling up a suitcase and will leave it in Douglas Hall during fellowship for the next while, but need your help. So please, if you would like to, place things in it. I will be available today at fellowship to answer any questions, show you pictures, or take orders if you would like to help sew some of the 2,000 eyeglass pouches that are needed. Some of you may know Cheryl Gofton, who now worships at Kitchener East Presbyterian Church. Although she is not going on this mission trip, she hopes to ask her congregation if they would also like to help on this mission trip. So if all goes well, the three churches may well send a total of around 800 pounds of desired goods to help the struggling people of Malawi who live in a country named the Warm Heart of Africa. And I just want to show you a couple of things. Renata's been busy already, and she's made an Izzy doll as a sample, and you can be very creative in the color of the face or the clothes. So she said it took about half an hour to make. So that's that. There's a pattern printed in your bulletin. I started making little baby hats, and I have a pattern, if anyone doesn't, for little newborn baby hats. And these are the dishcloths. If anyone wants to knit dishcloths, they're wanted. And I took a bag of eyeglass pouch material. So if anyone wants a bag, it comes in a bag of 25. You can share it with a friend. But in London, they have already cut out all the quilted material, which is the outside, and all the fleece squares for the inside. And then there's bias tape that you sew in with, and there's instructions, and this will have the person's name on it. And you get a sample. And I made one, and I can get my glasses in. So it worked. So that's all. Thank you very much.
That's a very worthwhile cause, and we will be looking towards what we can do over the next number of months. Thank you so much. I have two short announcements I wanted to make. First of all, thank you everyone for your concern, your prayers for while I was away last weekend. And we're continuing to investigate what's going on with my health, and we'll do that with the Lord's guidance and continued prayer. I have a sad announcement to make that Elizabeth Garvin, who's a member at this congregation for many years, she hasn't been here for a long time because she's been in a home. She passed away this week. The funeral visitation will be at Smith's Funeral Home on Guelph Line tomorrow from 3 till 5 and then 7 till 9. And the funeral itself will be at 10 o'clock in the morning Tuesday, also at Smith's Guelph Line. So we want to hold Rosemary Dixon, her daughter, and the family in prayer today. And let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle today as a remembrance and reminder that Christ is the Lamb of God who calls us to serve him in all ways. We are called by God to the light, and to the light we serve.
The responsive call to worship is found in the bulletin. I looked and heard the voice of angels, thousands and thousands around God's throne singing.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power,
Then I heard every creature on earth and under the earth and in the sea singing. Please join us. Our first hymn, Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks to the Risen Lord, number 260.
When your soul is suffering in silence, call out to the Lord our God, who heals our brokenness, who lifts us up from the pit and restores our lives. Let us come before God and thank him and confess our sins and recite the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Living Lord, you meet us in unexpected places and you surprise us with the abundance of your love. Today we'll be reading and listening to these stories in the book of Acts where you meet all sorts of people in all sorts of unexpected places and surprise them and us with this abundance of your love. Lord, we thank you that you feed us by your word and you fill us with your spirit so that we can follow you this day and always. Lord, we also come before you this morning in light of your glory. We can see things that we have done that are not what you want. They are evil, to put a word on it, Lord, as opposed to that good thing that you are calling us to. It's the opposite. We sometimes find ourselves struggling and walking in the darkness, and yet you call us to walk in the light. Our willfulness to stay in the shadows in certain aspects in our lives, in certain ways that we can make them seem smaller, well, it didn't matter. No one was hurt. But, Lord, you call us to always be in your light and always following your way. Heal us of our sins, Lord. Wash us in your mercy and feed us with your grace so that we can follow your way. And like Paul and others in the scripture, we can tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that your grace is offered to us freely. And in that light, Lord, we now pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As it says in the Psalms, rise up from the dust, cast off the shroud of sorrow, and put on the joy of the Lord. For in Christ, the risen Lord, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Revelation says, day and night without ceasing they sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the heavenly voices of Revelation we had for us this morning, I believe, in so many ways. Thank you, choir. Let's join together now in our next hymn, the children's hymn. Come, children, join to sing, 377, and all the children come forward for a time together during the singing of verse 2. 377. Boys and girls, I have something I'm going to tell you. We're going to sing later on in our service. When you're in Sunday school, grown-ups and I are going to sing, Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name? And that's Jesus speaking, wants to know if you're going to follow him. And that's the words that Jesus spoke, and I have them written out here. See, Jesus asks every single one of us, Will you come and follow me? And we're going to see if you can do some following right now, because I want to know if you know how to play this game. You know how to play this game? Yeah? Yeah? Do you guys know how to play this game? Yeah? All right, let's see. We'll see. Big secret to them. Okay, I have to stand up. And then, okay, stand up. Yeah, good. Now, you know the rules of Simon Says? Yes. What is it?
If you say Simon, then do something, then you have to do it.
Uh-huh. Okay, that's good. So we got the rules for that. If Simon says to do something, you do it. If you don't hear Simon says to do it, you don't do it. So put your hand up. Almost gotcha. Almost gotcha. I could have pulled on any of them. They're not paying attention. Are you ready? Simon says put your hand up. Simon says put your hand up. Yeah, you can do that. Good job. Good job. Simon says put your hand down. You're checking. Good. Simon says put both your hands up. Put your hands down. Simon says, got to keep them up. Now we're going to make this, Simon says, put your hands down. Let's see if all the grown-ups can follow this too now. So let's see, we'll see if they can follow too, all right? Simon says, put your left hand up. Put your left hand down. Oh, we see some of the grown-ups too, how about that? It's not so easy, is it? Simon says, put your hand down. Simon says, put your hands on your head. Simon says, put your hands on your shoulders. Put your hands on your head. Oh, I've got a couple still. Simon says, put your hands on your head. Good job. Simon says, put your hands down. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your ear. Okay, we're going to try getting real tricky now, okay? So pay attention. Simon says, touch your mouth. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, touch your ear. Touch your nose. It's not so easy. Okay, Simon says, put your hands down. You can sit. That was a very good job, boys. A very good job, everybody. Jesus asks the question, will you come and follow me? And we have to listen for Jesus. And one way we can do that is when we read our Bible, because there's lots of instruction on how to follow Jesus in the Bible. And when we listen to our grown-up in our lives and the teachers that we have at Sunday school and me as minister, and when we pray to him. So let's just do that right now. Can you all stand up again? Simon says stand up. Let's join our hands together and we'll have a little prayer, okay? And you can repeat after me. All right, good job. All right. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love us and that you call us to follow you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You're not off to Sunday school. Thanks. That was a good job. And let's join together in our final verse seated. Thank you, my dad. As we prepare to hear God's word read this morning, let's take a moment and bow our heads in prayer. O God of light, by the power of your Holy Spirit, restore our sight, spiritually speaking, that these words of Scripture can clearly help us to see you, Christ, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our responsive reading this morning is taken from Psalm 30 in the Psalters in your pews. Psalm 30, very much like what we're going to be seeing in Revelation as we're reading down later, is filled with praise for all that God has been doing. It talks about David the author having quite an experience with the turmoil in his life and trouble. But ultimately, God is there. And this is the psalm that I've often used before when I've talked about the special relationship that David and certainly the children of God have had with God over the years, because when we read down in verse 9, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? This is that Hebrew word chutzpah, or Yiddish word chutzpah. And that they come before God saying, look, if I die, who's going to praise you? You have to help me, God. It's a kind of petition, that's boldness, if you like, that's going before God. So when we go before God, we go not with an arrogance, but certainly with a boldness to claim the grace of his love. Let's read responsively Psalm 30.
Psalm 30. will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and did not hold your voice over me. Sing praises to the Lord, O you faithful ones, and give thanks to God's holy name. As for me, I say, my prosperity, I shall never be moved. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have turned my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent.
O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Now, for the next number of weeks, we're going to be doing, as you can see on the cover of this week's bulletin, we're going to be doing a series on the book of Acts. So for our Old Testament placement or reading, we'll be reading from Acts, and the different characters and different people and events that have taken place. Today, we're reading from Acts 9, and it's the story of Paul's conversion. And this is a very fundamental story that we need to look at today, and it ties very closely into the gospel reading that we're having when Jesus is talking to Peter and calling him to feed the sheep and love his people. Paul goes from one side or one team to the other team, if you like, so to speak, in this great conversion that takes place. And it picks it up, as I'll talk about in the sermon briefly, it picks it up after Saul has already been out, Saul being Paul's Jewish name, Saul being out persecuting those new believers and followers of Jesus. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. Myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Our New Testament reading comes from Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. It's on page 248 in your Bibles. There are two hymns of praise taking place here, the reference to the Lamb of God and the one to the one God, and this reference again, Lamb is coming across, and we're going to see more references to the idea of Lamb of God when we read in the Gospel of John. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Our Gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, page 115. And this is taking place in Galilee at the Sea of Tiberias. And it's that story of Jesus getting the disciples to bring the fish in, and there's a particular number there that they bring in, but most importantly, he's challenging Peter for Peter's future, what Peter is supposed to be doing when he calls him and asks him several times about feeding and taking care of his sheep. John 21, beginning at verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you no fish? Have you? You have no fish, have you? Sorry.' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go.' He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this he said to him, 'Follow me.'" This is the word of God. And as I said to the children, we're going to sing now the hymn, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" Number 634. Please be seated. Well, today we're beginning this new series on the Book of Acts, or the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, as the full title is. The Book of Acts has been traditionally attributed to the author of Luke, the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And really, if we look at the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, they're kind of like Acts is almost a Luke 2, if you like. We have Luke 1, the Gospel, Luke 2, the Book of Acts. Luke 24 ends up talking about how Jesus led them as far as Bethany and blessed them. While he was blessing, he withdrew and he was carried up into heaven, the ascension. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. And then Acts, right after that, says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven. So you can see there's a definite flow, there's a connection. At the end of Luke, the gospel, Jesus ascends into heaven, and at the beginning of Luke, he picks up the story sort of from that point. And it's quite a collection of stories, and unfortunately Acts doesn't get read as much as some of the other books of the Bible. But over the next few weeks, we'll be jumping around throughout this book, exploring some of the people contained within Luke's second book. And today we're going to jump all the way up to chapter 9 to tell some of the beginning story of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a contemporary of Jesus and the disciples. And what I mean by that is he never actually met Jesus in person, although he lived at the same time that Jesus lived. And I'm also preparing to start a Bible study, which I'll announce next week, on the life and journeys of Paul. And it's a video series that we can watch, and they go into quite a bit of Paul's background and Paul's journeys and talk quite a bit about this very famous and influential individual from Scripture. Paul is regarded by some as the father of the Christian church. He is considered by some the first missionary of the Christian faith, and one of the first who suffered greatly for his faith in this person that we know as Jesus. Let's bow our heads now for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, truly speak to us today, and over the next few Sundays, this special message for each of us as we explore the early days of your church and those first followers and faithful who are in the journey of your young church. Thank you, Lord, that there's much in store for us in this book of Acts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Acts, as I've said, has quite a lot of miraculous events that take place within its 28 chapters. Sadly, as I said as well, it's one of the books of the New Testament that really doesn't get read as often, probably, as it should. There's stories of all sorts of people in the first few years as the Christian faith began and as the Christian church started to develop. There were people raised from the dead. There were people healed. There were people who changed their minds from being opposed to this new faith to believing in it wholeheartedly, and Paul's one of those examples. There are stories of boys and girls, men and women, young and old, all through the book of Acts, who had great and magnificent things happen to them directly, happen to them around them, and through them in the way that they responded to God's call. The book of Acts should probably be as central to our faith development as the Gospels are, because the stories that are contained in the book of Acts are full of those same kinds of events, miraculous events that take place. And we kind of lose it and just kind of, well, it's the one that's after the Gospels, and then we're into the letters of Paul, and we skip it. So as I said, today's story starts in chapter 9, and this chapter starts by saying, meanwhile, there's a wonderful and miraculous story in chapter 8 where Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, chapter 8, just prior to the word meanwhile, the story of Philip who jumps onto a chariot and explains the story of Jesus to the driver of that chariot. He explains it from the book of Isaiah. And when he's done, he literally pops out of the scene and pops back into another city miles away. Pretty miraculous kind of thing to take place. After he talks to this man, he just vanishes. And the next chapter says, meanwhile, it's kind of like a novel or a graphic novel or a comic book might do, you know, blah, 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 exciting stuff. And then all of a sudden we see, meanwhile, back at the ranch or the Batcave or whatever it might be, something else is taking place. We also have Saul, Paul, is mentioned in the chapters before this, and we know one of the famous, or the, probably the most famous event other than today's story is when Stephen is stoned and Paul stands holding the cloaks of everybody while he watches. And we know that Paul's got this vendetta out there to go out and get these people. And then we tell the story of Philip, and then meanwhile, let's go back to Paul. There was no church as we understand church in the timeline that we're in here now. There's just groups of people scattered mainly around Jerusalem and areas on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, specifically pretty much contained in Judea or modern-day Israel. After the story of Philip, we're taken to another place with the word meanwhile, as I've said, and Saul, who is, it says directly in what we read, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, the story continues with Paul. So meanwhile, while Paul is still out to get everybody, we're going to hear something else about Paul. And we have to understand that Saul, Paul, who would become Paul, he was almost licensed to go out and find these people. Saul was a Pharisee by his own claim and felt it was his personal mandate to exterminate the heretics of the Jewish faith known as the Jesus followers. They were a part, in so many ways, as far as the Romans understood, they were a part of a subset of the Jewish faith. But at this point now, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and now they're branching out. And Paul does not want his faith corrupted by these heretics, basically, or these people who are not following the true faith. He went all over the city of Jerusalem and the countryside saying all that he could about these threats to his faith, himself breathing threats, and about these, and then killing this new faith off before it got much further, murder against the disciples of the Lord. In fact, as we see in chapter 7 that I mentioned, Paul is seen very clearly holding the coats of the crowd and watches, and we can only assume by his later statements with some joy, I guess, at the stoning, the death of Stephen. Paul, it certainly is implied in his own comments, was going to see to it that he murdered, if needed, all the disciples of Jesus, the Jesus followers, one way or another. But in chapter 9, something very different was in Paul's future. So different that he would take on a new name and do a complete 180-degree turn from attacking this new faith to telling everybody in the entire Roman world all about it. Paul would, in fact, do in parallel the work that Jesus commands Peter to do that we read in our Gospel and reading in John. Paul would feed Jesus' sheep. Paul would go on to write many of the books in our New Testament, instructing the sheep, the church, on how to live their faith in a very complicated and diverse world of that first century in church's time. We have a tendency to think that that Mediterranean world was all the same. They're all the same people. They were, whatever word you want to put on that. But Mediterranean was a cosmopolitan in so many ways. There were people from all around the world, and I mean all around Africa and into the Far East, into India and up into the north part of Europe. They came from all over into this one small circle known as the Mediterranean Basin. And many of the cities, they spoke hundreds of languages or dialects. And people had various customs and beliefs. It was a very diverse world that Paul was finding himself in, very much in so many ways like ours. So as our story about Saul, soon to become Paul, he's gone to the religious authorities, presumably in Jerusalem, and wanted letters of writ. These are summonses, I guess, or possibly we could use that term in our modern concept, giving him authority to arrest and bring bound, or again, modern, handcuffed back to Jerusalem to meet the same fate that Stephen faced in chapter 7. He didn't want these people arrested, he wanted them done in. And he went, as we read, he went and got letters to give him that authority. If he found anybody in Damascus in any of the synagogues following this heretical faith, he was going to bring them in. He was kind of like a bounty hunter, I suppose, in so many ways. We can assume that he got those letters or the summonses and was on his way to Damascus, which is about a 200-kilometer journey from Jerusalem. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked, well, who are you? And the reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then Saul loses his eyesight at this point for 3 days and doesn't even eat and drink anything for those 3 days. But they take him off to Damascus and finish the journey. And I like the kind of story that's here. And biblical stories, when you're reading them directly from Scripture, leave out the nuances that we would see in a novel or in a movie or something. And it's interesting that I think that this does do some of that. Because after Saul is in Damascus, God speaks to a man named Ananias and tells him he wants to go and speak with Saul of Tarsus. Well, that doesn't really go so well when they're first having that conversation, Ananias and God, because he knew exactly who Saul was, and he knew exactly what Saul could do. So he argues with God initially, and it's just done in a couple of lines, but I'm sure that to get that feeling, it's like, I want you to go and talk to the meanest, baddest guy who's out there who's killing all the believers. I want you to go and talk to him and heal his blindness. It's like, yeah, I think of Bill Cosby from way back in the, you know, who is this really? You know, who are you? But I can't go talk to this guy. He's going to kill me. And God calmly keeps going forward. Nope, you're going to go and do this. And he does, which is great. He doesn't give up on him, and Ananias goes to see Saul. And Ananias puts his hands on Saul's eyes, and he's once again able to see. We read that Saul is to be an instrument of whom God has chosen to bring Jesus' name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. And from that point forward, Saul runs around telling everybody he can that Jesus is the Son of God, the title of our sermon today. He, Jesus, is the Son of God. This is quite a turnaround from somebody who was trying to arrest everybody and have many of them put to death, and suddenly he is now running around telling them, wait, I was wrong. This is real. It isn't after this story particularly that we start referring to Saul as Paul. And just to give you a little bit of background to that, very briefly. Saul was born of Tarsus, in Tarsus. He was born a Jew, and in his own words, circumcised on the eighth day of the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, in observance of all the law, a Pharisee. The Hebrew name given to him by his parents was Saul, but because his father was a Roman citizen, and there's references to that later in Acts, Saul took on his Roman name, and his Latin name for Saul was Paul. And so he grew up in a strict district environment when he was a Jew, and he was referred to as Saul, but when he changed his faith, and God changed his heart, he didn't want to be known by that person anymore. He wanted to be known on that Roman name, Paul. And I can understand in so many ways maybe why, that the name Saul might have shut doors on him. Paul would open those doors for him. God was working a mighty miracle. Paul would undoubtedly become one of the most influential persons in the development of the early church, and certainly fulfilled God's prophetic instruction about spreading the good news of Jesus well beyond the borders of Judea. Some say that if it weren't for Paul, Christianity as a faith and the church as we know it might not have been the mighty force that we've known through our sort of medieval and modern history. Whatever the scholars say about Paul, his influence certainly was great. The work of the Spirit of God calls each of us to change the world, just as God called Paul and Peter to do that. God calls all of us to do influence for the good, to turn about face in a world we live in today that equally is as diverse, sometimes negative and sometimes challenging and full of different faiths and beliefs and people, and deliver that one gospel message of Jesus. The thought that I want us to take away from this particular story from the book of Acts about Paul, what sort of encounters have each of us had with the Lord that might equate to Paul's? Now, I don't mean we've had some voice from the thing and gone blind for 3 days and then some other guys show up and have it fall off like scales. I think what we're trying to do is each of us to recall an encounter with the living Christ, who we've just finished celebrating in this Easter time, his conquering over death. And I've said it at Easter, and I'm saying it again today, and the life of Paul is demonstrating that. If it weren't for the risen Lord, we would have just another religion. If If it weren't for the risen Lord who conquered death, we would just be another bunch of people following somebody who said some very nice things about how we should live our lives. And in so many ways, that's how Paul saw this until he had that encounter with God, until he had that encounter with Jesus, until his heart was changed by the Spirit of God. And suddenly it was more than just a religion. Now it was something very real and true. And I want each of us, as we explore now through these different stories and acts of people who've had encounters like this in different ways, for us to allow God's Spirit to bring us to that place, to make our faith as real as possible, so that we too can change the world, change our neighbors, change a stranger who crosses our path, change them in the way that God wants them changed, and allow the Spirit of God, like Paul's life, to change us too. Amen. Jesus calls us to feed his lambs and to tend his sheep. And now let us show and share his love through the offerings of our lives. That command stands for all of us to feed your sheep. Bless this, our offering, that it may do that very thing, Lord, to your glory and to your praise. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One thing to keep in mind, the story of Paul, his conversion story, is really all so important in so many ways. It's actually repeated three times in the book of Acts. I'll let you try to find that. The story I told you today, and it's two more times it gets told. So you can look that up this week and see if you can find that. Paul himself is telling that story. Let's bow our heads in prayer now for prayers of the people. Lord, we come before you and we pray for those who are persecuted for their faith. We hear stories of that, certainly with Paul, but those stories go on today. Lord, give them freedom, give them peace, and give them safety. And there are people who get persecuted for their faith, sometimes in very real ways, threatening their life. but also in other ways, Lord. Sometimes it's just we're not allowed to speak out about what we believe, even in our own world here in Burlington. That's a persecution, Lord. So we offer prayers for these folks. Lord, we pray for those who breathe curses and threats, again, like Paul did, and that you can give them new hearts and new lives that can turn around and glorify you. That the people who think not so great things about your church and your people, that you can change their ways. We pray for those who work day and night, Lord, working so hard and trying to provide for their families. Give them the satisfaction and the rest that they need from their labors. Lord, we also pray for those who fear their efforts are in vain. I know everybody struggles with that at some point, and some certainly in more ways than others. No matter how hard we try, it feels like sometimes we're not getting anywhere. And we have people who come here on Mondays for a Food for Life, Lord. Many of them certainly feel that way. Fill their lives with your providence and your grace, and fill them with your love. Lord, we also pray this morning for all those who are suffering in sickness and in grief. And we think of Elizabeth's family, Rosemary Dixon and her daughter, and all the members of that family and their friends as they grieve the loss of Elizabeth. But we know there are others, Lord, this morning. Jean Sims and her family, the loss of her brother. And Lord, we pray that you can give these people the healing and the hope and the joy that they need. It's difficult when we're in the midst of grief to see a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. But it's more than just seeing that light. It's a sense of true inner healing that they need. Lord, we also pray for the faithful in every nation on earth. Give them the voices that they need to praise your name forever. It's getting more and more difficult, not just over there, but here as well, to speak Jesus' name. So give them the faith they need, give them the strength they need and that we need. Lord, we offer all these in your name. And Lord, we take a moment now in silence to offer the names of people in our lives who are secret and held special to us. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, who loves us, who feeds us, and who saves us. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, "Follow Me," the Master said, number 645.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, follow me." To the one who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. And the God our Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.